Well, we're looking at Luke chapter number 7 this morning, and we'll get into the scripture and trust it's a blessing. Luke chapter 7. I'm so excited to preach this message, more of the thought than the message, but we'll look into it as you find your place there in Luke chapter 7. I did hear this story about these three moms that were comparing and contrasting, and they were bragging about their adult children. And the one mother, she said, "Oh, there's never a daughter more devoted than my Alice." And she said, wow, she's kind of tearing up. Said, every summer she takes me to the Catskills for a week. Every winter we spend a week at Delray Beach. And the next mom says, oh, that's nothing compared to what my Anna does for me. Said, every winter she treats me to 2 weeks in Miami, and in the summer 2 weeks in the Hamptons, and I'm in my own private guest house. Each of those places is just wonderful. She's so good to me. And then the third mother that was there says, oh, well, that's nice, but tell you, that's nothing like what my daughter does. And she says, oh, they said, oh, really? She said, yeah, three times a week, said, she gets into a cab, goes to the best psychiatrist in the city, and pays $150 an hour just to talk about me. So, hope you won't be that one. Well, if I had to list a passage of scripture that was one of the most encouraging, we're going to look into it today, and it's going to be a strange one when you first think about it, but if I could list it that would say, wow, that story in scripture, that scriptural passage is such an encouragement and blessing to me. We're getting ready to read in that spot. And I think it'll become obvious to you, but Jesus doesn't mind John the Baptist having questions about him. It doesn't throw Jesus off his game. Of course, he never was, but it doesn't throw him off the game. It doesn't change his opinion of John the Baptist when John the Baptist has doubts and wonders about some things. So let's look in it. We're in Luke 7, verse number 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John that the things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Look down at verse number 25, these disciples of John leave, and now Jesus is speaking to the people who are left there in the gathering. But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. One last verse, verse 28. For I say unto you, among these that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And I want to preach for a little while about that questions that John has. I remember in my young life, I would ask my dad, I said, well, Dad, what if we're wrong? And I meant by we being people that he had taught me up in a church like this, raised you to believe that Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven, Jesus, the Word of God, the Bible. I said, well, what if we're wrong? And of course, I've settled that long ago. I'm completely convinced, as many of you are in this room, that the book that you're holding in your lap, it holds the truth. It holds every answer that's ever needed. It holds the origins of man. It holds the salvation of man. It holds the teachings about all of these things. But I don't believe that God is upset or worried. I know he's not frantically pacing the floor, worried about whether somebody has a doubt or a concern about whether he is or not. Lee Strobel was the unbelieving husband who worried about his wife that she had become a Christian, started going to church, and he was a journalist, and he wanted to, investigative journalist, and he wanted to dive into it and see the myth that she had believed and wanted to poke holes in it. And he went to find out all the information, but intellectually became convinced that the resurrection must have been a real thing. But then more important than that, not only intellectually, but then from his heart and in faith, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And so God doesn't mind you being concerned. And I say it like this, that truth, the real truth in life or whatever you're talking about, now we're looking at the truth, Jesus Christ, doesn't mind a challenge, doesn't mind somebody saying, I'm not sure about that. I love that Jesus doesn't scold John, and in fact, he applauds him and he brags on him. And so I want to preach through this passage if you give me the opportunity. I see in verse number 19, number one, that John questions. We looked at, and John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus. And he wanted, when he got down there, he said, boys, when you get down there to Jesus, I want you to ask him this question. Are you the one we're looking for? Or do I need to be looking for another? John had been in jail and had been put in prison, and he had gotten his faith was weak, and he was, you know, the cousin of Jesus Christ, and he was the one that baptized him, and this baptism had already happened, and he was the one that had proclaimed that this was the Son of God. And here we find John at a spot where he questions, and you say, wait a minute, who is questioning? This is John the Baptist, as I mentioned, who watched Jesus come down in the banks of the Jordan River and said, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, rather, that taketh away the sin of the world. This is that John that had that authoritative voice and said, this is him. Behold, here he comes. Can I just give you this little spot? If you have taken notes, you can write it down there. Let me give you these truths. Number one, here's the people who doubt, the confident doubt. Sometimes the confidence doubt, because John was that one that said, this is it. I'm not even willing. I'm not even worthy to put his shoes on. I'm not worthy. This is him. He was confident in that. But he got in another spot in his life, and he was doubting. So those of you who say, well, I don't think you should ever doubt about your salvation. I don't think you should ever doubt about how good God is. My friend, some of the greatest people in Scripture, they were doubting from time to time. So the confident doubt, but not only that, the prominent doubt. The prominent people doubt, because Isaiah chapter 40 says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, speaking of that forerunner of Jesus Christ, that forerunner of the Messiah. And most people believe that was John the Baptist that he was speaking of. And so he was a prominent position in Scripture. He's the one that does get to baptize Christ. He's the one that stands there and proclaims to the world, this is somebody prominent in the position that he holds. But this is also the one that has some doubts about it and sends his boys over and says, ask him if he's the one, or we need to go looking for somebody else. So not only do the confident doubt sometimes and the prominent doubt, but then the popular, they get to doubt as well. In John chapter 3, verse number 30, that verse that most of us love, John said that he, Jesus, must increase and I, John the Baptist, must decrease. Well, there was a reason why he needed to decrease and Jesus needed to increase, because John had had quite a following. He was the popular. He was the one that had his own ministry. He had his own disciples. He had the people that were following him and listening to his teaching. And so that John the Baptist is the one that sent message to Jesus. Are you the one? So we see that John questions. I spoke not too long ago to a preacher friend of mine. He's in his 80s, but a good friend. He had pastored for 4 or 5 decades, but he got through a season of his ministry. He began to doubt, and Satan was plaguing him with doubt and some depression and things. Got to a place where he even doubted his salvation, and God strengthened him, and he got through that. Another pastor friend of mine pastored for a long time, a growing church in the Midwest, and he too had went through a season where he just said, I can't get the confidence that I need in the Word of God that I'm His. I'm saying this morning that some of the people who are used of God greatly and they do wonderful things, and people in this room, you share the same things with each other, that we have those doubts sometimes, that sometimes it just doesn't seem you have the confidence that you do at others. And so I see that John questions the Lord Jesus Christ as he sends his boys over there. But look down in verse number 22. Not only do we see the questioning of John, but then we see the answers of Jesus. Go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard. Look back in verse number 20. When the men came, they said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? That's what they ask at the end of verse number 20. And notice that Jesus doesn't just say, yeah, go tell John, I'm that guy. Jesus does something even more impactful. I was burning trash one time as a kid back behind our house. And so I went in as a kid. I don't know, I was probably watching Mr. Cartoon. It came on in the afternoon. So I was watching that. And after I burnt that trash, that wasn't all I burnt that day. But Dad came and he wanted me to see. He said, we had come out of the trailer. And he said, the whole field behind us, it was all black. It was all charred. I felt like saying, Dad, you could have told me this from inside, but Dad wanted to make a big impression on me. And just as a point of reference, that wasn't the only impression he made on me that day for not watching it, but we won't get into that. Sometimes it's better to see things than it is to hear things. And that's what Jesus does to these disciples of John, these followers of John. He says, this is my language, boys, stick around for a while. They just got done asking, are you the one that John wants to know? Are you the one, or are we looking for somebody else? And as this Jesus says, boy, stick around and observe. Watch and learn. And then we see verse number 21, I think it is. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And so he didn't tell them, yes, you go tell him, yes, Jesus, I'm the one. He didn't give the simple answer. And sometimes we do want the simple answer, but oftentimes the simple answer is not what God gives us. Instead, we pray for something and pray for something, and God just doesn't answer it immediately like that. Instead, God takes us through a season, and that season is what God is using to answer our question. But we say, God, I didn't want to answer it that way, but God knows better than us, and he sometimes answers us through a long, drawn-out season instead of just simply saying, yes, I'll do that, or no, I won't. But here we have these disciples of John. They said, just stand back there for a while, and Jesus finds the people who need him the most, and he heals them. And then after that, that's what he uses to give his description, or his answer, rather, to John. He takes them back to the Old Testament references. That's what we find in verse number 22, because in Isaiah 33, it's some of the references, and it says this, then when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the Lord shall be, or the eyes of the blind rather, shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongues of the dumb sing. In Isaiah 61, the Bible says that Messiah was going to bind up the brokenhearted. He was going to proclaim liberty to the captives, and it was the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so, what Jesus does as their question comes, and our question comes to him, says, "Are you that one?" He says, "You trot right back there, and you tell John when you get back there, you tell him that the blind are seeing. You tell him that the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them," because John the Baptist was going to know enough about the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament promises that when that comes, there's one greater than all those miracles that are there. There's one greater that's performing those miracles, and that's the Messiah. Amen. Jesus answers with a powerful response. But this is what I really want to tell you. And down in verse number 24, 5, 6, 7, 8 right there. If you're taking notes, I'm going to say Jesus compliments. Because the Bible says in verse 24, the messengers of John, they're departed. So they left. Look at the end of the verse. If you've got a red letter Bible, you'll see it starts getting red. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. That's what Jesus is talking to the people about. They're still standing there, and John's helpers, they've left. A reed shaken with the wind. Verse 25, what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. He says, those people, they're gorgeously apparelled. They live delicately in the king's courts. What went you out to see? A prophet or a preacher? Prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger. This is that guy. This is that prophecy that was going to come fulfilled, and it did in John the Baptist. But then look as he compliments in verse number 28. First, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I love this passage of Scripture. As I told you, it's one of the most encouraging passages I can think of. And here's why. John is saying the worst thing about Jesus that you could imagine. I'm not sure. Are you the one? My doubts have plagued my mind so much so that I've gotten some of my assistants, some of my helpers, some of my disciples to come and find you and ask you, are you the one, or do we go looking for some other person? He knew Messiah was coming. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He knew. Sometimes the things that we know in great confidence, time and difficulties in prison and hardships, get that confidence to wane. And so John is saying the worst thing he could about Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, Jesus is saying the best thing that he could about John the Baptist. That makes my heart thrill. That makes my heart thrill that my inefficiencies don't change what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about me. You see, I'm standing here before you today knowing that I'm on my way to heaven. As one preacher said, I'm just as sure as if I already were there. One old preacher, he said, I could swing out over hell on a shaky grapevine just singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But I stand here confident because the word of God that I'm on my way to heaven, but all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And my standing doesn't change based on whether I have a little season of doubt or whether I'm confident. And so we see that Jesus goes on this spree to build up John, and he goes on this to tell him, what are you looking for? Were you looking for this shaky piece of grass? Were you looking for this person who was arrayed in costly or gorgeous apparel? Were you looking for this? Were you looking for that? He says, you didn't find those things. You found somebody who was a voice, and you found this prophet, yea, more, a greater prophet, and nobody that's born of woman is a greater prophet than them. As a timeout, there's a thought process that says that you should never compliment people, that you ought not to do that because somehow that will puff them up with pride. And I do understand if you're raising children, grandchildren, you have to be careful sometimes not to puff them up to something that's not true and just say, oh, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, when they really can't, you know. And but there's an unhealthy side of that, that people say, oh, you just couldn't compliment things because that will get them puffed up with pride. Well, Jesus Christ shows us the example that he speaks out in the favorable way from John. Let me give you this other thought. If you're like me, and I think most of us are like in this, that it's so much easier to complain than it is compliment. If you're raising children, sometimes I tell Amy, I said, this is what I do at home. You say, what are you doing? I'm turning off light switches. Yeah. And so it's so much easier to go in that room of your daughter's and say, wait a minute, there's hardwood underneath this somewhere. There's hardwood floor underneath here. I just can't see any of it. Not these daughters, of course. Oh, no. I'm talking somebody else's daughters. That's the way you all are. But you always notice how much easier it is to complain than it is to compliment. I assume it's because of our fallen nature, our sin nature. But we always are quick to go to those complaints about, hey, you're not doing this right. You need to shape up. You need to do this better. But it's so hard sometimes for us to get those compliments out. You did a great job right there. That you followed through with that process and you did a wonderful thing right there. You blessed me by that, whatever it is. But again, there's this thought that says that you shouldn't lift people up, but that's what Jesus did. And if that thought is right, that you shouldn't brag on people, you shouldn't say nice things about them, then my wife is in a lot of trouble, because ever since Carson, our grandson, has come along, she can't say anything but nice things about him. She'll look at him when he would just lay there. He couldn't. Now he crawls, but he couldn't do anything. She said, look how strong he is. Look how smart he is. Look how advanced he is. Look, he's so much better. He's so much smarter. He's so much stronger. Wow. And so if that's wrong, Amy's the biggest sinner in here. But Jesus compliments him. My pastor and sister-in-law, they weren't supposed to be able to have any children, the doctor said, but they prayed and God gave them their son. And never have you ever seen a mom that would love and compliment and praise the works of her son more than my pastor and his wife, because they were so thankful for him and they seemed to value every accomplishment that he made, and God is using him now. He's preaching now, I'm sure. But I'm saying this morning that Jesus compliments John the Baptist. I give you this practical application for this passage. Be sure, you, all of us, be sure to say those kind things that God leads you to say. It could be that you can puff somebody up and you shouldn't say certain things because, number one, if it's not true, you shouldn't say it. But then I understand that there is a line there. But I can just say it like this very, very safely. You ought to say everything in a positive way that God leads you to say, and don't pull back just because it's uncomfortable or just because, well, what will they think? They'll probably say, thank the Lord for that blessed my soul. And while we're on this subject, don't forget, if God leads you to reach out to somebody, to compliment them, to speak highly of what they've done or some progress they got or some project they got finished or the way that they did it or you saw their character in it, whatever the situation might be, if God's leading you to do that, can I show you the other side of that equation? If God's leading you to do it for somebody, God knows everything, but God knows the need that that person has over on their side, and very likely he was using you to fill the need that that person had. So if you don't follow the leading of God, then that person goes without some things that they need. And so we see the greatest thing that Jesus could say about John the Baptist was being said, while the worst thing that John could say about Jesus. And as I studied through this passage this week, that just thrilled my soul. because I also speak to the people in this church and other places and say, Pastor, I'm ashamed to say it, but I don't have the confidence that God's going to work this situation out like I should have. That's called doubting. Pastor, I'm worried how this is going to work out. That's a lack of trust. Pastor, I feel bad because I know that I should have more faith, but I don't. Again, lack of faith. And not only are they saying that to me, then sometimes I feel that as well. I spent years and years in my teens not being sure, not having assurance of my salvation. What a horrendous way to live. And there's people, though, in this room that you are feeling that you're not doing all that God wants you to do. And some of the things that drags you back from that position where God wants you to be and where you'd like to be is you feel like because you have the doubts that you have, you're not always as confident that God's going to come through. You're not always as sure. You're not always as faith-filled as you want to be. And you assume because you're that way, because you question, because you doubt, because you're not as sure as you want to be, that God could never use you. But I take you back to this scripture passage when John the Baptist is sending his disciples to say, ask Jesus, is he the one? And not long after that, Jesus is telling the audience around him, he says, there's no greater prophet ever born among women than that man that they're going to take that message back to. And the fireworks of God just seemed to go off in my soul as I got ready for this week to remind this crowd, my church family, of God's goodness and God's view of you, if you're saved, because we understand that we have the righteousness of Christ imparted, imputed into us, that his view of you doesn't change because you go through a season of doubt. And my friend, sometimes when we get tired or we get wore out or we get depressed or we get lonely or we have all these other emotions that are coming our way, we're not on our best game. But I can tell you who is always on his best game. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last, no, not the last, before that, in 1800s, Charles Spurgeon preached to the largest of the crowds in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London. And although he was called, still is, the Prince of Preachers outside of the messages in Scripture, more messages, sermons in print by Charles Haddon Spurgeon than any other preacher, I'm told. But he also had a darker side. He had bouts of depression and doubt. He said this, my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I know not what I weep for. I mean, he just couldn't tell why he was in that depression, why he was in those things. Back in the day when this was more of a statement than it is now, he had over 30 books on what we call mental illness now, they didn't call it that then, in his library because he knew that he wrestled and battled with this. But my friend, just because somebody wrestles and battles with something doesn't take the power of the Lord away in their life. And so to you and me, who sometimes are ashamed at how we doubt, we don't understand, we're not completely confident of how God's going to work through our situation. Sometimes we're like John. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm a preacher. I know that I'm supposed to have confidence in God. Oh, God's going to come through just as sure as I'm standing here. And that makes for great preaching. But in the wee hours of the morning, when difficult phone calls come and families are hurting and loved ones have passed on and problems are coming and difficulties are there and relationships are broken and all of these sadnesses are coming on people, I'm telling this morning that you don't need to get down and depressed further than you already are when you have those thoughts to say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. My friend, our Lord has not spoken bad of you just because you're not as confident as you were when you were on the mountaintop. And this morning, John teaches this great lesson that Jesus puts the exclamation point on the end. And I'm so grateful that my standing, and if you're a Christian, your standing is not based upon how good you think, how good you are, how confident you are, the fact you haven't had any doubts in the last 2 years. Your standing is only, it only matters because of the standing you have in Jesus Christ. because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the fact that you are worthy is not because you worked up enough courage or worked up enough stamina or you worked up enough value. The fact that you are seen as righteous in the sight of God is because you are in Christ. And my friend, when you doubt and you worry and you fret, can I just tell this? That's who we unfortunately are. But don't get yourself so far down under the rock, because Jesus called John no greater person born among women, that prophet, than John the Baptist. Yet John the Baptist had his seasons of doubt as well. And may we pick up and go on and serve the Lord. And if you're here this morning and that fits you, you find yourself doubting, you find yourself in that situation, my friend, take heart that your position in the Lord is not dependent upon the confidence that you find in your heart. Instead, your position is in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, I didn't preach specifically to you, but if you've been having trouble in your soul, you've been having trouble in your spirit, you've been having trouble not knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven, my friend, the reason or the thing that you need is Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't know him as your personal Savior, then I beg of you, in just a moment, we'll stand and we'll have Brother Daniel be down here. We'll have somebody take the Word of God and show you from it how you can put your faith and trust, turn to Jesus Christ. Whatever your need is, I pray that you would take care of it. Would you bow your heads together as our ladies come? And as they play, I was so encouraged this week as I was preparing this message, thanking God that he loves me, even in my brokenness. He thinks highly of us because of what he's done in our life already. I'm so thankful that Jesus loves me. If you're here today and that hits you like it hit me, and I hope that your soul has been encouraged this morning, and I hope and trust that you would just fellowship with the Lord and worship him there. Lord, thank you again for what you've done in our midst. Bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play? And as they play and God speaks to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, you know that, but you've been embarrassed like I've been before, not having enough confidence in the Lord like you should. My friend, he loves you, strengthening you, bolstering you. Take comfort in that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved. Would you step out and come? Maybe you're here and you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. One, this couple is coming, and maybe you'd like to come present yourself for membership. Why don't you come on down? Brother Daniel's right down here in the front. Maybe you need to be baptized and you'd like to do that soon. We'll certainly do that. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Is Jesus wanting to do something in your life, but you're a little resistant? Maybe you're there saying, I'm not worthy. Join the club, my friend. I have my doubts. So did John the Baptist. I have some lack of confidence. So did the great heroes of the Bible. Listen, friend, the fact that God wants to use us is not based upon how strong our confidence or how good our faith is, our lack of doubts. Instead, it's because of the goodness of the Lord. Anyone else, come and pray. Seek the Lord about something. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I trust that the Lord blessed in that time as we get to worship Him and look in the Scriptures. I'm so thankful to announce that Brother James and Miss Marla Anthony, right up here with Daniel, Brother Daniel, we've talked to them some time ago, and they want to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, agree the bylaws and the Constitution, saved and baptized, and desire to unite in fellowship with us, feel like that's the Lord's will for their life. And so I'm very, very grateful for that. Hope you'll get by and meet several of you, get by and meet them before they head out, and we're thankful for them. Brother James works a lot, and so he's not here on many Sundays because of work, but we thank them, thank God for them, and we're certainly glad the Lord has brought them our way. So we would need a motion to receive them into membership. Brother Leroy makes that motion. We need a second. All right, Brother Shannon Barker makes that second. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same side. Praise the Lord. We're so grateful for that, and I hope you'll get by, and several of you get by and meet them, introduce them to yourself. They won't reintroduce yourself to them. They won't remember all of us, but that's all right. We'll get them little by little, and we're thanking God that God has brought them our way to Buffalo Ridge, and so what a joy it is to have that happen. Well, I look forward to tonight. We'll look through, Lord willing, be preaching in 2 Peter, and trust there'll be a blessing to us as we get back into the Scriptures, and so, but I do challenge you in this. It's 3 minutes after. Let me give you this. I've been thinking on this last week. We need to be reaching out to people who aren't in church. You know, God had such a wonderful plan with the church. Of course, its message is the gospel, and we need to give people the gospel. But there are many Christians around that aren't in church like they should be. For one reason or another, they've got hurt. They've got disenfranchised from here, there, or yonder. They're just in a down spot like we preached about this morning. I'd like for everybody to think about somebody over the next couple of weeks that you could invite to church with you. It would do them so much good to have them sit beside of you and just say, hey, come and go to worship with them. Obviously, if they're unsaved, we'd like to see them come to Christ. And here's the wonderful way to do it. Now, it does cost you a little bit, but Daniel doesn't mind. Because it's not his money, it's costing, it's yours. A almost surefire way, not completely, but almost surefire way. Once you come to church with me, as soon as church is over, we'll go eat. Where you want him to go, Daniel? Chop House. Wow. Well, he wants you to treat him good. You don't have to take him there. You can take him to McDonald's, that's fine. But the one wonderful way is, would you come? Then after that, I'd like to take you out to lunch. And we do that not just because I like everybody being here, although I do love everybody being here, but I do believe that the Lord does something in the lives of people when they're coming together. And if they're a Christian away from the Lord, it just helps them get back to Him and be closer. And if they're unsaved, of course, show them the gospel. But I challenge you, that's been heavy on my heart the last week or so. If all of us could be looking this week for somebody that we could invite to church, some friend of ours, about 80% of people, 80-some percent of people come to church because somebody personally invites them, a friend. Get that. Think about that. 80-some percent of people come to church because somebody, a friend, personally invites them. We have a lot of power in that, and so I challenge you to use that. Thank you for being in church this morning, and we're grateful for what God has done. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel, if you don't mind, to come and pray for the end. And Amy and I will be back in the back. If you have a name of some student that's starting school, you want to jot that down and give it to Amy for the prayer walk. If you need anything else from us, we'll be back in the back.
Being together this morning, by being able to praise you and worship you together, but Lord, by this message, the challenge and encouragement and help that it provides, Lord, I pray that you bless us now as we go, keep us safe, bring us back together in the next appointed time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.